Okay, this morning we're going to be in Acts chapter 16 once again. Uncle Dave's got the reading for us. It's Acts 16, starting in verse 25 down to the end. And if you're using your Pew Bible, that's on page 1275. So thanks, Uncle Dave. Come on up.
But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosened. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for the light, ran in, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out to the said, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of night and washed their stripes, and immediately he said to all his family, "Be baptized." And when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and rejoiced, having believed in God, all his household. And when it was day, the magistrate set the office off, saying, "Let them men go." So the keeper of the prison reported these words, and Paul saying, "The magistrate have sent to you to go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us openly, uncommended Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out." And the officers told these words to the magistrate, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, and when they came, they had seen the brethren, and they encouraged them to depart. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
All right, let's pray. We'll give God thanks for his word. Our Father, as always, it's good to be instructed by you. We pray now, Lord, that through this incident and how it was resolved, that you would teach us, your children, Lord, ways that we should live, how we should bring honor and dignity to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray that through your Holy Spirit, Lord, you would use your word to change our hearts today. In Jesus Christ, I pray, amen. All right, there you go. It's true what the Bible says, that what men intend for good, God intends for evil. So what we have here at the end of this chapter today is the outcome of the uproar and the miscarriage of justice that began when Paul commanded that evil spirit to depart from that poor slave girl. I believe that in prompting that slave girl to follow Paul and Silas and Timothy around and yell, you know, "These men are teaching you how to be saved and they're servants of the Most High God," and so on. Okay, I think that the evil one actually was trying to bring the way of God into disrepute, you know, embarrass them, kind of cause a spectacle. You know, make it seem like, you know, here's a couple of religious crackpots, you know, here's a couple of sideshow, you know, there's just more shady characters here who are willing to tell you a mystery for a price, of course. And it's only because Paul was moved with compassion and a concern for the reputation of the gospel, he finally put a stop to that, right, to the girl's behavior, or I should say to the spirit's behavior. And, you know, he commanded it to come out of her right now, you know. And up until that moment, Paul had just been sort of minding his own business. You know, he was sharing the good news with whatever Philippian citizens there were who wanted to listen. Like, he wasn't causing a ruckus. He was not denouncing the Roman authorities. He was not swindling money out of anybody. Like, nothing wrong. All right, the believers, you'll remember, they were just on their way to prayer when, you know, that girl and her demon decided to intrude. But when Paul commanded the spirit to be gone, the slave owners, you know, you remember, they went ballistic. They hauled Paul and Silas off to the marketplace, the Agora, and basically lied about their activities and their motives. And, you know, happened, you know, the swift, brutal punishment was dealt out with no concern at all for getting to the truth of the matter. You know, what just happened? Okay, and you saw that the officials and the magistrates certainly were to blame for getting sort of swept up in the hot emotion of the mob, and they failed in their legal duty to make a proper inquiry, which, you know, that's a principle on which both Roman and Greek cultures highly prided themselves, that, you know, we're a people of law and order. But nope, as soon as they heard these Jews, you know, due process went out the window, and, you know, proper investigation, just like that was all forgotten. And they, you know, tied up Paul and Silas and beat them bloody and threw them in jail for disturbing the peace or whatever it was, seditious activity. So, you know, and I know Paul and Silas weren't doing anything unlawful at all. And we'd like to think that, you know, as long as we're not doing anything unlawful, there's no reason why we should suffer the wrath of either a mob or the authorities. You know, I wasn't doing anything. But, like I just said, men intend evil. Okay, whether you deserve it or not, that is sometimes what happens, right? Men intend evil either because they themselves are outright evil, like these slave owners were, or because they're so weak of character and, you know, susceptible to the brute power of a mob like these authorities were. Okay, and like so many authority figures today, you know, you get a few hotheads start, you know, making a demonstration and chanting and yelling and, you know, this man's hurting our feelings, you know, we don't like what they stand for, that kind of thing. And you know how the authorities wither under the pressure and, you know, cave into the mob's demands. So we've seen that kind of thing ourselves. Here, certainly it looked like the men who intended evil got their way. But despite the lashing that Paul and Silas got and the mistreatment, the whole encounter turns into a complete triumph for them. Okay? You could say God intended it for good. So first of all, as we have talked about last week, you know, the Lord intervened for them very visibly and noticeably. You know, he vindicated the innocence of his servants by shaking the earth. And, you know, all the doors of the prison were flung open and, you know, the prisoner shackles all fell off. This is, you know, an unmistakable divine act by which God was warning any and all bystanders against hurting his messengers. And, you know, God is demonstrating his absolute prerogative to overturn the decisions of man, right? If a God like this is for us, who indeed ever could be against us, right? Everybody's attitude toward Paul and Silas instantly changed. You know, the prisoners are afraid. The jailer, you know, he's petrified. And of course, you remember from last week, you know, his first question is, How shall I be saved? How do I escape the terror of God's wrath? Right? Calls them sirs. And to his surprise, I'm sure, well, just like Tim just said, his surprise, right, the gospel, Paul and Silas did not pronounce doom upon him. They didn't ridicule him. They didn't debase him or spit on him. Like, they made a brother out of him. Okay? And this is just like Jesus said, I did not come to destroy men's lives. I came to save them, right? Don't hurt yourself. believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Okay, Paul and Silas did not go to Philippi to destroy men's lives. They went there to save them, right? They went there to win souls. And despite all of the bad treatment that they got, they won some souls, right? This is a victory in Jesus, right? So you know what Jesus said, there is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. So, you know, 10 times as much for a whole household repenting. Okay, we came here seeking to make brothers. And we made some brothers, a whole family's worth, right? A family actually we never would have met if it was not for this uproar. And you see, the jailer became a brother to them. You heard what he did. He took them into his home. He fed them. He doctored their injuries. He spoke words of peace to them. Okay, why? How is this man suddenly a brother? Well, he and his family made their peace with God that very night. They found out who the Son of God is. Okay, here's a God who is mighty enough to shake the earth, but he's also a God who's gentle enough to carry the lambs in his arms. Right, same thing the Lord, the Word says about Jesus Christ. You know, his eyes are a flame of fire, right, and his words are a sharp sword, but he also is humble and says, right, come to me, all you who are weary and heavily burdened, and I will give you rest for your soul. Okay, a victory for them, right? I repented of my sins and won the victory, right? So victory for the Philippian jailer and his family. And so as you see in the rest of the chapter, that's not the only victory they won. The next day, okay, Paul and Silas are publicly vindicated by the very magistrates who recklessly inflicted punishment and humiliation on them. And, you know, by doing so, they violated their own civic duty to uphold the law. So, of course, you know, according to God's word, what the authorities are supposed to do, right? Why does the Bible say that God ordains human authorities? Okay, they exist to restrain lawlessness, to protect the innocent, and to punish evildoers. Okay, and so the word says, those who do what is good should have nothing to fear from the powers that be. Okay, Paul says that, Peter says that. Right? Those who do what is good should have nothing to fear from the powers that be. So it's important for us Christians to see that Paul and Silas's conduct in Philippi was completely free of wrongdoing. Okay, and not only that, that is also the teaching that they are instructing the Philippian believers. That's, you know, who became Christians. That's their teaching for them as well. Christians should make the best and most peaceful citizens, right? Christians should make the best and most peaceful citizens. In other words, the magistrates and the authorities in Philippi should never again in the future have a valid excuse to mistreat and punish followers of Jesus Christ in their city, right? Because those Christians are, you know, they are virtuous, decent people. So I actually want to go over to Philippians, all right? I want to see from Paul's letter to the Philippians a repeated insistence on blameless behavior, okay? And that blameless behavior is the very example that Paul himself lived while he was with them. So if you'll turn a few books over to Philippians, and in your pew Bible, page 1348, if you need a page number, okay? This is going to be a very important principle for Christians of all time. Okay, the fact that our true citizenship is in heaven and not in an earthly nation or empire or city-state, okay, that fact means that we are no threat, right? And we are not to pose a threat to the civil powers. Okay, we are to live peaceable, productive, blameless lives. Okay, so if you want to turn over to Philippians with me, let's go see what Paul wrote to them. And how the things that he wrote to them reflect what his own behavior was when he was with them. So I'm going to start in chapter 1 and verse 9. Okay, chapter 1, verse 9 of Philippians. I want you to see how he encourages them to spotless behavior. Okay, verse 9, he says, "This I pray, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and all discernment." Okay, I pray that you may approve such things as are excellent. Okay, not things that are harmful, rebellious, evil. I want you to approve such things as are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, and be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Okay, I want you to be sincere and without offense. Right? Christians ought to make the best citizens. Look over in chapter 2, verse 3. Just let your eyes jump down there. Chapter 2 and verse 3. Let nothing be done out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, right? Lowliness of mind. Let each of you esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So you see Paul teaching this congregation lowliness of mind, right? Attending to the needs of others. Skip down to verse 14, chapter 2 and verse 14. He says, do all things without complaining and disputing, so that you may become, here it is, blameless and harmless, or blameless and innocent, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked, perverse generation, among whom you are to shine as lights in the world. Okay, I want you to be blameless and innocent and without fault. And then down in chapter 4, verse 8. Right, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, okay, if there is any virtue and anything praiseworthy, I want you to think on these things, meditate on these things. And then in verse 9, he says, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, do these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Okay, so did the Philippians, I ask, ever hear or see anything from Paul, Silas, or Timothy? Did they ever hear or see them do anything that was worthy of the authorities' wrath? No. He was able to set the Philippians an example, right? He couldn't say a verse like verse 9 if he had not himself lived blamelessly and innocently all the time he was in Philippi. He never gave the magistrates a legitimate reason to bind him, beat him, imprison him, condemn him. Okay, everything he suffered in that city, he suffered unjustly. And he knows it, and the Philippian believers saw it happen, they knew it. And now at the end of Acts 16, if you want to go back there, at the end of Acts 16, Paul and Silas want to make sure that the magistrates themselves are made to know it also. We have done nothing worthy of this kind of disgraceful treatment from you, and it's in fact you who have committed a violation of the law by so abusing us, right? We were within our rights as Romans, as Roman citizens. It was you who had no right to do what you did, okay? We're blameless. You are to blame. So go back to Acts 16 and verse 35. Okay, let's read that again, starting in 35. It says, when it was day, the magistrates sent the officers, saying, let those men go. Okay, they just get rid of them. Right? They don't want any more dealings with them. They just send their lackeys, go get rid of them. Okay, 36, so the keeper of the prison reported this words to Paul and said, the magistrates have sent to let you go. So, go in peace. Right? Now, therefore, depart. Go in peace. Right? Consider yourself lucky that you were able to be let go without further. Okay, but I ask you this, in verse 37, what would happen if they did? Okay, what would happen if Paul and Silas just sort of take their whipping quietly and then slink out of town like a couple of beaten dogs, a couple of criminals? Would that not embolden the authorities to treat any other believers that they're now leaving behind with the same kind of disgrace? Like as if they too are anti-Roman, you know, they too are troublemakers or seditionists or, you know, they're a menace of some kind. Okay, so Paul said to them, now hold everything, right? They have beaten us openly, right there in public, uncondemned Romans. Hey, we were never pronounced guilty by a court, right? We're Roman citizens, and they've thrown us into prison, and now did they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Okay, they violated our Roman rights, right? As Roman citizens, we are protected by the law from being bound, first of all. Certainly, we're protected from being imprisoned without a trial, and absolutely, we are protected from being physically beaten. Okay, so what they have done is, what they've done is against the law, right? What they have done is worthy of capital punishment for them. Okay? And they expect us to crawl away quietly and say nothing and accept their abuse as though we deserved it, you know, and leave our brothers and sisters, you know, who we have to leave here. We're going to leave them to be stained with that same label of shame. We are not willing to accept that. Okay, we're not willing to let them smear us as wrongdoers when, you know, they're the ones who broke the law. Okay, we're blameless. So he says, let them come down here themselves and get us out. Okay, let them come look us in the face and own up to their wrongdoing. Okay, and this takes some nerve, I think. But I want you to notice, by the way, that I don't think I really noticed this before, but how compliant Paul and Silas were. They went back to jail that night, you know, after he fed them and washed them and they, you know, Paul baptized them. Okay. They went back and sat in their jail cell and waited until these guys came back to let them out. So proving they're not in Philippi to cause any trouble, a rebellion. They don't want their jailer, new friend, to get in any trouble. Okay. So it says the officers told those words back to the magistrates, and the magistrates were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. Okay. Our necks are in danger now. Okay. This is not the only time in Paul's story that some official was brought up short when he heard that Paul was a Roman citizen, a serious violation, a life-threatening violation, to so much as tie him up, let alone give him a beating. Okay, so the magistrates come, verse 39, says they came and pleaded with them, right? And so you hear them apologizing and groveling and, you know, begging them not to take it up to a higher level of authority. Okay, they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. Okay, oh, so now you ask us, right? You should have asked us before. You know, if you had asked a few questions before, we would have avoided this whole mess. But you assumed, okay, right, in your arrogance and, you know, the pride of your office, you assumed we were evildoers. You assumed we were a menace. You took the mob's word for it that, you know, we deserved what we got for some reason. Okay, yesterday you were all arrogant, full of fury, and today, you know, here you are on your knees begging us to go easy on you. So this is a triumph for Christian dignity. Okay, this is a triumph for Christian dignity. One of the commentators says this, the magistrates are the picture of undignified officialism. Okay, I like that. Undignified officialism, first hastily condemning, but then later ignominiously retreating. Okay, first hastily condemning and then later ignominiously retreating. Okay, how many times do you see a government official treating, you know, the little people with so much contempt and ignore the law and due process and so on just out of spite for people? And then when they themselves are exposed as lawbreakers and evildoers, you know, they go begging and groveling for lenience. Okay, undignified officialism, he says. Well, we know about that. Paul and Silas, he says, on the other hand, are models of true dignity. First, patiently suffering, then loftily refusing to be secretly dismissed, and then composedly uniting and comforting the disciples. Okay, that's verse 40, right? They go and encourage the brothers, and then quietly departing. Okay, so you also notice they don't stay in Philippi, which, what would that do? You know, that would irritate and aggravate the authorities, and, you know, the magistrates, I think, would always sort of be nervous, would feel threatened by them and frightened by them, and that's not a recipe for peace. So they move on, okay? And next time we'll see how Thessalonica is their next stop. Okay, so the commentator says, they who have God on their side are in a position to be above the fretting and fuming of the world and to possess their souls in patience and calmness. Okay, so you see, the thing is, by holding the magistrates to some accountability and humbleness, for their failure, Paul and Silas were shielding the infant church that they just planted from future treatment like that, like what they just suffered. Okay? The officials are going to be now much more cautious, I think, about, you can't just go and grab Roman citizens and beat them up just because the angry people don't like them. Okay, and so far from, sort of creeping away in disgrace, Paul and Silas are able to leave with their heads held high, okay, and leaving their new brothers and sisters just in awe of, here is more than one remarkable thing we have seen, and God is clearly with them. Okay, and so they have nothing to be afraid of. As Paul says it in Philippians, you have no reason at all to be ashamed. Okay, right, Christians? You have no reason at all ever to be ashamed for being a follower of Jesus Christ, ever. Okay, so again, the men intended evil, but God intended it for good. So how important is it then, Christians, for the sake of the dignity of the name of Jesus, how important is it for us Christians to live blamelessly and harmlessly in a culture that is, let's be honest, suspicious of us, okay? And not only suspicious, but sometimes quick to assume the worst, and sometimes quick to inflict harm, even if doing so is contrary to their own supposedly sacred principles, right? So freedom of religion, isn't that a sacred principle? Okay, the freedom to be secure in our persons and property, the freedom to assemble peaceably, freedom of speech. Okay, these things are, the turn of phrase, they're enshrined in the Constitution. Like, that's a religious word, practically, right? They're enshrined in the Constitution. It's basically our civil religion. Okay, and yet, those rights are more and more frequently trodden on by people at the official level, judges, magistrates, police, legislators, okay, who all supposedly swore an oath to uphold your rights as citizens, but just like you see here, can't always be counted on to keep the oath that they swore. Okay, very often they get pressured and swayed by angry hotheads who just are angry about, these men here, these Jews, these Christians, right? And so then they are subject to neglect their oath and break their trust, which, they ought to be ashamed, okay? So we learn from this passage, it's within your rights to stand on your rights as an American, right? And to point out the failures and the hypocrisy of those who violate the law that they're supposed to be enforcing, okay? But what's more important than even that is protecting the dignity of the name of Jesus Christ. Okay, and whether or not the politicians and the judges and the police or whoever do what their duty is to do, our duty to the Lord Jesus is a moral one. Okay, and Paul writes to the Philippians that your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Right, that's it in a nutshell. That your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, sincere and without offense, innocent, without fault. I mean, you heard all those words from Philippians: praiseworthy, honorable, blameless, harmless, shining like stars in the midst of a crooked generation. Okay, Christians ought to make the best and most peaceful citizens. Peter says, who is going to harm you if you're eager to do what is good? Okay, who's going to harm you if you're eager to do what is good? But even if they do, okay, Paul and Silas demonstrated by their conduct, right? They taught the new Philippian believers, and they teach us how to uphold the dignity of the name of Jesus. And again, as it says in Philippians, to not be in any way terrified by your adversaries. Okay, it's Philippians 1:28, great verse. To not be in any way terrified by your adversaries. Okay, he himself demonstrated that, and he tells them and he tells us, do the same thing. Don't be in any way terrified by your adversaries, okay? For you to conduct yourselves in blamelessness and innocence and dignity, Paul says, that is to your adversaries a proof of perdition, but to you it is a proof of your salvation, okay? And so he says this, and this is Philippians 1:29, To you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not just to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Okay, he says it will happen because there are wicked men and there are weak men, so it probably will happen. Paul says you will experience the same conflict which you saw I had. Okay, you will experience the same conflict which you saw I had. The Philippian believers, right, they were all brand new believers. They saw how Paul handled himself through the whole incident, innocently, blamelessly, okay, and then with the dignity that Christ deserves. Right, the authorities aren't supposed to be a threat to anybody, like to those who live innocently and blamelessly. Okay, I'm not saying it'll never happen, but if it does happen, let it be the unbeliever's fault. Okay, don't let it be your fault. And Peter says the very same thing in 1 Peter 4. He says, let none of you suffer as a doer of evil. Okay, don't suffer as an evildoer. He said, but if you suffer as a Christian, well, just praise God that you bear the name of Christian. He who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and with God, there's no partiality. Okay, whether you're a regular person or whether you're an official, God will repay whoever does wrong for his wrong. If it's going to be somebody's fault, let it be the unbeliever's fault. Okay, so you see, they suffered, but they were nevertheless not ashamed. Okay, you see, they could have made a huge stink about this. They could have gone over the officials' heads right to the next level up. They chose not to. It was enough for them to protect the honor of the name of Jesus, right? Vindicate the civil rights of their, you know, Philippian brothers and sisters, the new believers, and then they diffuse the situation by leaving. Okay, they move on to their next destination, and our conduct has got to be in that same kind of character. Okay, whatever things you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the peace of God will be with you. Okay, there are wicked men and there are weak men, and so the legal system very well may fail you, and your rights could get violated. Just don't let it dishearten you. Okay, what men intend for evil, God can intend for good, and his Holy Spirit lives in you, so let them, like, do as Paul and Silas did. Okay, we close the book on the city of Philippi for now, but you see that Paul and Silas left Philippi a better place than they found it, right? Lydia saved, the slave girl. She's freed from her tormenting demon, probably most likely saved also. Of course, the spirit is driven out, you know, the spirit who the evil men used to lie and deceive their neighbors and extort money out of them. He's gone. A prison full of inmates witnessed the power of God, and they were taught the fear of God. You got the jailer and his whole family. They're born again. They're rejoicing in the promises of God. And you've got the city rulers suitably admonished to know their own place and warned to uphold true justice and not mob justice. And, you know, you've got this fledgling little church, right? They're called brothers, right? He went and encouraged the brothers, right? They're new brothers. And they're people from all walks of life. Okay, you've got Lydia, she's wealthy. You've got the slave girl, she's penniless. You've got the jailer, he's somewhere down on the low end probably. Okay, here's this church now of brothers standing fast in one spirit, like it says in Philippians, right? One mind, sharing the same love, not in any way frightened by their adversaries, right? Let that mind be in you, he says, which also was in Christ Jesus, blameless and innocent, children of light, harmless, citizens of heaven. All right, let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you for our lesson time, Lord. We thank you for the example that you have set forth for us in the scriptures. And we pray, dear Father, that as citizens of this country, as well as citizens of heaven, you would teach us the duties of citizenship. And Lord God, that also we have to remember that our chief citizenship is in your kingdom, Lord God, and you are our first priority. Your law is our priority. The Lord Jesus Christ, we are concerned for his honor and dignity. We pray for those, Father, who have the rule over us, that you would turn hearts to see the way of righteousness, that they themselves are subject to you and are not kings, not ultimate kings, And so, Father, we pray for good leadership at every level. And we just pray, Lord God, that you would always remind us to walk in such a way, to imitate the Lord Jesus and his apostles, and to bring honor to his name. Lord, it's far from our minds, Lord, to ever bring shame to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So help us to remember the lesson from today and to walk in such a way, Lord. And we pray for our country, dear Father, that you would save many souls and glorify your own name. And I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.